Listen to these words from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, from the New International Version of the Bible. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are here looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Let us pray. God of death and resurrection, I pray these words I'm about to speak are acceptable and pleasing to you. May the story and message of Easter nestle into the hearts and minds of all who hear it, and may we be inspired to live and share its joyful hope. Amen. Do you understand what I mean when I say there are some weeks when the exact things you need to count on going just right, instead of going just right, fall apart? Let me say that again. So some weeks, the exact things we need to count on going just right choose to fall apart. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Anybody in the room ever have a week like that, where the exact things you need to go smoothly choose instead to fall apart? Well, as it happens, and as I've learned, the week we have just experienced is nearly always such a week for most churches. Holy Week, the week we are now at the very tail end of, is arguably the busiest week of any church's year. There are special presentations, twice as many worship services as usual, more people, more details, more bulletins to print, more of everything. No matter how smoothly things go, Holy Week is always chaotic for churches. But in my experience, and in the experiences I've heard from other pastors and the staff at many other churches, chaos nearly always gets added to the week. Whether it's a critical annoyance, like a copier that quits working before any of the thousands of bulletins have been printed, or it's a tragedy, like a sudden death or natural disaster, something always happens. Nothing goes as planned. Here at McCabe this week, things were on track to go pretty well and pretty smoothly. By late last week, there were first drafts of nearly all of our many service bulletins. Things had fallen nicely into place for our special worship services. And I even had copious notes already written for this sermon, which is a small miracle in and of itself, I must admit. After our Palm Sunday worship services last weekend, I was feeling excited and so ready to move into Holy Week. And then Monday came. And by late in the day Monday, we had lost 3 of our 12 disciples for Thursday evening's Living Last Supper drama. We were sure we had lost 3, and I was worried about losing a 4th. All of a sudden, there were unforeseen scheduling conflicts, and there was illness. None of it was anyone's fault, so there was no reason to be upset. But all of a sudden, 3 days before Maundy Thursday, we had significant holes to fill at the upper room table. Outwardly, I was incredibly confident that all would be well and that it wouldn't be too difficult to find alternates who could slide on into the chairs that had suddenly been left vacant. And blessedly, by Monday evening, we did already have alternates in place. But somewhere in the deep recesses of my mind and spirit, I must have been worried that something else would happen. Because in the middle of the night on Monday, I awoke from a nightmare that did not take much analysis for me to figure out. I had dreamt that I was in a play, and that during one of the performances, the stage imploded, as though it had fallen right into a sinkhole. Earlier that day, it felt like our Living Last Supper drama was falling apart, and then I dreamed of a stage that literally fell apart. I ask again, have you ever had a week where the exact things you need to go just right instead fall apart? Now, if you were here in worship on Thursday evening, you know that our Living Last Supper drama went incredibly well and that we experienced a very moving portrayal of the last meal Jesus shared with his closest disciples, all 12 of them. A few things had fallen apart, but in the end, all was well. A few things had fallen apart, but in the end, all was well. As the days of Holy Week went on for us at McCabe and for me personally, there were a handful of other incidents when chaos was added into the already chaotic week. Some chaos and even some pain. Friday afternoon, I was feeling a bit of melancholy over it all, but then it occurred to me. Of course, things fall apart during Holy Week. It is, after all, the week when everything did, in fact, fall apart. On the first Palm Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, surrounded by crowds of devoted followers, singing his praises, shouting that he was the one God had sent to save them. But as the journey of the first Holy Week went on, the crowds and the praises and the devotion itself quickly shifted. By Thursday, one of Jesus' disciples had taken steps to betray him, and that betrayal was completed Thursday night. Jesus was arrested into the hands of the religious authorities, and those religious authorities began the process of trying him for blasphemy. See, Jesus put the religious authorities in a troubling position. At the time, Jerusalem and its surrounding territory were under occupation by the Roman government and military. Jesus and his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jews, were at the mercy of Rome with all its power and might. They were not free in their own land. While day-to-day life may have seemed somewhat normal, the Jews were constantly reminded of Rome's dominance over them because Roman soldiers constantly patrolled their streets. And of course, there was the constant threat of crucifixion as a means of executing those who attempted to act against Rome and its oppressive control. The Jewish religious leaders were the linchpins between the Jewish people and the Roman authorities. The Roman authorities looked to the religious leaders to keep the people in line, as it were. If any individuals or groups seemed to be working on an uprising against Rome, the Jewish religious leaders were in the tough position of needing to quiet the excitement. As Jesus' public ministry of teaching and healing grew, a ministry with all its focus on the kingdom of God and not on the Roman Empire, As Jesus' ministry grew, so did the insecurity of the Jewish religious leaders. What if Rome started paying attention to this wandering rabbi and his ragtag band of followers? What if Rome read between the lines of Jesus' words and noticed that his teachings challenged the empire's presence in their midst? What if Rome noticed and decided to take away even more of the Jewish people's freedom? Or worse, what if Rome became violent, not just against political criminals, but against them, against ordinary Jews? It had happened before in their history as a people, so they knew it wasn't irrational paranoia to think it might happen again. As the Jewish religious leaders watched the Jesus movement grow, so grew their insecurity, perhaps justifiably. Then, when Jesus and his followers publicly processed into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, the trouble really started brewing. It seemed as though things were beginning to get out of hand. When you read your way through the gospel writers' accounts of the first Holy Week, as you journey through the story, you begin to feel the ground shifting. There is a clear sense of impending doom. A soundtrack of Holy Week would include the sound of an approaching storm. The day is bright and sunny, but you sense something. And then you glance at the horizon and you notice the clouds. The storm might miss you, but you just have this sense. And then you hear it, the distinct rumble of thunder. It's still far off, but you know the telltale sign when you hear it. The story of Holy Week is a story wherein the insecurities of all rise to the surface like a brewing storm. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's a story where that which seems to be secure, the very ground on which we live and move, literally falls apart. It was the week of Passover, a high and holy time for the Jewish people. Every year, a still point in a chaotic world. A world that so often tried to sweep them under the rug or destroy them completely. The week of Passover was a week when things were supposed to go slowly, when things needed to go smoothly. But things did not go smoothly. As the days of Holy Week went by, the rolling thunder got closer and closer. The clouds grew darker and darker. On Friday of that week, as Jesus hung dying on a cross, in the middle of the day when the sun should have been at its brightest, instead, as the old hymn says, the sun refused to shine. And then in the moments after Jesus gave up his spirit in death, there was an earthquake strong enough to split rocks and open tombs. In fact, according to Matthew, when Jesus died and the earth quaked, not only did tombs open, but the bodies of many in those tombs were raised to life, and they went into the city and appeared to many people. That is not how things are supposed to happen. We rest in the assurance that the earth does not usually quake like that, and we believe that when people die, that is the end of their life on this earth. That is what we know to be true naturally. But there's something about the story of Jesus' passion and death that brings out the unnatural in the midst of the natural. Or perhaps I should say it this way. There is something about the story of Jesus' passion and death that brings out the supernatural in the midst of the natural. So the week was tumultuous. Things did not go as planned, and the earth literally fell apart on Friday. Have you ever had a week like that? Then, as though in the eye of a hurricane, there was quiet on Saturday. It was a day of waiting, a day when the earth itself remained calm. It was to be a day of rest and worship. But for Jesus' remaining disciples and followers, it was a day of anxious waiting, a day of heightened insecurity. Rome had killed their leader, their Lord, the one who had given them a place in God's kingdom. The earth itself had shaken in anger when Jesus died. Everything fell apart for Jesus and his disciples that first Holy Week, so it's no wonder things fall apart for us on Holy Week. But here, now, today, in this moment, things have shifted again. Today's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 28 again begins with this sentence. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. If ever a single sentence were designed to inspire goosebumps or a shiver down the spine, it's this one. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Saturday had been eerily quiet as Jesus lay dead in the tomb. And then Sunday came, Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, the Easter no one yet knew was Easter. On that Easter Sunday, everything was still disastrously insecure. Early in the morning on that Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were still journeying on unstable emotional ground. Racked with grief over the death of their Lord, they were simply setting off to do what they knew to do, to prepare his body in a way that would honor their love for him, to give him a dignity his shameful, horrific death had denied him. When they arrived at the tomb that morning, the women knew what to expect, a sealed tomb within which Jesus' body would be resting, and near the tomb, there would be Roman soldiers on guard. The women would have perhaps been a bit insecure about encountering the soldiers, but they went to the tomb anyway. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Matthew sets the Easter scene with relative calm, almost as though the hurricane had somehow dissipated. Then, just like that, the relative calm gives away and another earthquake hits. This one, not the earth's angry reaction to Jesus' death, but a herald of his resurrection. The women arrived at the tomb, the earthquake hit, an angel appeared, the stone of the tomb rolled away, and the Roman soldiers, they passed out in fear. It's worth noting the women remained alert. Do not be afraid, the angel said to the women, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Matthew tells us the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. My, how things had shifted again in the blink of an eye. The women were afraid yet filled with joy. And then, grace upon grace, the risen Savior met them. Greetings, he said. The women instantly dropped to the ground and worshiped him, awed and amazed at what was happening. Do not be afraid, Jesus said. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In that moment, surely Mary Magdalene and the other Mary began to feel a kind of security they had never known before. Everything had fallen apart, but God was putting it back together in a new and glorious way. Friends, that is the good news of Easter. Pastor and writer Frederick Buechner has put it this way: resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. In life, in this world, things will fall apart, sometimes subtly, sometimes spectacularly, things will fall apart. But because of Easter, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we are blessed with the security of knowing that when things fall apart, God is at work to put them back together again. No matter how shaky the ground on which we journey, or how shaky our emotional life, or how shaky our nation and world, how shaky our community, no matter how shaky and insecure things seem, the fact of the matter is that because of Easter, we know our God is steady and secure, working to bring good, working to bring new life. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. We find the good news of Easter in those moments when unsteady ground begins to steady again. In the moment you learn the tumor has shrunk, or in the moment a dear one holds your hand after learning the tumor has grown. We find Easter in the moment we choose to get out of bed in the midst of depression. We find Easter in the gift of encouraging words after criticism. We find Easter in the first feelings of joy after heartbreak. We find Easter in stepping through the doors of a church for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, nervous about what you might experience and being met with a gracious smile and words of welcome. We find the good news of Easter in the moment we hear birds sing and see green grass growing after a long, cold, snowy winter. We find Easter in moments of unity and love in our fiercely divided world. And we find Easter in that pinprick of light at the end of a long, dark tunnel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is how our God works. This is our message. This is our day. Easter is the day that defines our God and the day that defines who we are for others. We are people of the resurrection, called to bring hope and healing to our desperate, hurting world. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. That is our message. That is our story. May we experience it. May we live it. May we be it for the world. Let us pray. O God of Palm Sunday and its triumphal entry, God of Maundy Thursday's last meal and its betrayal and denials, God of Good Friday's painful sacrifice and death, God of Holy Saturday's quiet waiting, thank you that all of those days lead to this day, this celebration of Easter. Thank you that this day of good news is the good news that resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. Thank you for this day where the angel reminds us not to fear in the face of pain and death. Thank you for this day of good news that earthly security is nothing compared to the abundant, daily, and heavenly security we have in your resurrected Son. For this day, and for all days lived in the light of your hope, we give you thanks. And we pray in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.